craftsmen and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses, live in them, plant gardens, eat their produce, take wives, have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and your daughters, give them in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and to pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." Amen. This is a reading of God's word. Please join me in prayer. Father, we give you thanks for this weekend. For many, it's a long weekend, a weekend to celebrate, a reason to be thankful, a reason to reflect, a season to reflect and be with our families and friends. But we must not forget, Father, it's to look up to you. For you give us true liberty and true freedom and true joy. So I pray now as I speak these words that you would open up our hearts to hear only your words. And I pray that you would give us wisdom to apply this by your Spirit. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, again, it's good to be back with you all after a bit of a break for me. And I really got ministers, we need some time off because so often I'm preaching to you. But I need to be preached to. I need to be refueled and to be in the presence of God. And got to do that with my family. My family, we visited some churches. We're in San Francisco. We're in San Diego. We're in Mexico. We got to visit some churches. But my kids, every time we visit other churches, they are like, "Man, I just want to go back to our church at City Light." You know, so they were excited to come back home. And it's great to be here with you again. Well, as we start a new season, actually, it's July 1st, which means that half the year is already over. Did you know that? Half the year is already over. And this year, as we kind of look at the second half of the year, as we look into this new season, I want to kind of remind us about why we're here at City Light Church. And I like to kind of talk about this passage, which talks to us about the vision of our church and the direction that God is leading us in our individual lives. And we're really, this morning, going to talk about the promise of God. The promise of God is a powerful thing, especially in times like this. I love this quote by Chuck Palahniuk. He wrote the memorable book Fight Club, which turned into a movie. But this is what he says. He says, "In a world where vows are worthless, where making a pledge means nothing, where promises are made to be broken, it would be nice to see words come back into power." Palahniuk says that, man, words today are cheap. People make promises to us all the time. Our leaders make promises to all the time, and they break them. But he says it would be nice for words to mean something again. It would be nice for words to mean something again, words to have power. When you look at the Bible, the Word of God and the promise of God is unbreakable. God is a God of words. He's a God of promise. You might wonder, well, how do we know that? You know, people break promises all the time. Well, that's why God gave us two testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament has hundreds of promises that God makes to us, and it's fulfilled in the New Testament. All these prophecies and promises are fulfilled in the New Testament. Why? So that we can know that God is true to his promises. God is faithful. And what we need in our lives constantly is to remind ourselves of promises for ourselves, for things that are still yet to come. So many of us, we struggle in life. We struggle with the idea of what is God's plan for my life? You know, you might be struggling trying to figure out where am I going in life. You might be a single person thinking, you know, who does God have me with? Am I going to get married? You might be married and wonder, am I going to have a child? You might be in between jobs. And there are so many questions in our lives that we need to be reassured with God's promise. This morning, I want to read and really unpack this idea of this promise of God. And it's in Jeremiah 29:11. This is the key promise we want to zone in on. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." We're going to try to unpack that promise, look at the context of that promise, and try to apply that to our lives. And as we think about that, I want to just unpack it by looking at three ideas. Three ideas. Number one is the plan of God is not about later, but living now. Secondly, the plan of God is not about moving there, but flourishing here. Finally, the plan of God is greater than your plans for yourself. God's plan is always greater. It's very different oftentimes, but much greater than your own plans. The first thing I want to look at is the plan of God is not about later, but living now. The prophet, we're reading Jeremiah. If you're not familiar with Jeremiah, Jeremiah was a prophet during the exile. He lived 600 years before Jesus did. He was a contemporary of Daniel. Daniel came just a little bit before Jeremiah. And it was during the exile. Right in Jeremiah's time, Babylon had conquered Israel and taken captives, Israelite men, women, daughters. They took some of their most important diplomats, thinkers, craftsmen, and deported them. They were an exile generation in Babylon. And the people in that exile generation had all kinds of questions. They had all kinds of questions. They must have thought, let's just get back home and just wait out this exile. God's going to judge Babylon. He's going to set us free. We're going to go back home. And a lot of them just thought they had to just put their life on hold. If you are single and you're in Babylon, a Jewish person, you're probably thinking, I'm not going to get married. I'm just going to wait till I get back home. If you are a couple, a married couple, you probably thought, I'm not going to have kids here. You know, this is bad. We're in a foreign land. It's strange. It's dangerous. We're going to just wait till we get back to Jerusalem to start having children. And for many of these exiles, they just were waiting for their life to start. They're on hold. They're in a holding pattern. And that's why in midst of that kind of the thought, God gives them this really surprising word. It's a very jarring word. He says in verse 4, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles," he says, "build houses and live in them." He says, build houses and live in them. If you live in LA, one of the struggles is housing. There's a crazy housing shortage all over the place. A lot of people question whether I should rent or whether I should buy a house. For most people, they can't afford to buy houses, so that's not even a question. But if you do have the means somehow to buy a house, you wonder whether I should rent. Does it make more sense to rent or buy? And one of the factors in that is that I'm not going to buy a house unless I'm pretty sure I'm going to stay there for a long period of time. Because it's really hard selling a house. So if you're going to buy a house, the idea is that you're going to stay there for a pretty long period of time. So that's why it's surprising when God says to his people, I want you to not only think about holding on, but build houses. It's one thing to buy a house. It's another thing to build a house. If you're going to build a house, man, you better be there a long time. That's a lot of work. That's a lot of energy. That's a lot of money. God says to his people who are thinking that they're in a holding pattern, no, I want you to build a home. I want you to be up in this place. And secondly, he says, I want you to plant a garden. He says, I want you to plant gardens and eat their produce. Planting garden is also a sign that he wants them to be there for a long period of time. If you rented a house on Airbnb for a month, if you're going to stay in a place for a month, You're not going to rent a house in Airbnb and plant a garden in the backyard. You're not going to do that, right? Because at the end of that 1 month, you're not going to see any fruit from that. You know, the only reason you would plant a garden is if you knew you're going to put down roots, literally and figuratively, in that place. I'm going to be here for a long period of time. I'm going to plant seeds. I'm going to water it. I'm going to wait patiently for it. I'm going to see it spring up and grow produce. If you're only in a place for a little bit of time, you're just going to go to the farmer's market for your produce. It's going to be as simple as that. But God says, no. You know, these people in exile, I want you to build a house. I want you to plant a garden and eat from its produce. Finally, he tells them, give your children to marry. God says, settle down. Have a family. Have your kids. Raise your family in Babylon. And what is God saying to his people? He's saying to his people, I don't want you to wait for this golden period ahead of you, which everything's going to be settled and all right. God says to his people, I want you to live right now. I don't want you to wait for some age to come. You know, sometimes in our life, we are also in this kind of holding pattern mentality. You might have all these questions in your life. You might be applying to grad school. You might be looking to be single, looking to get married. You might be married, looking to have children. You might have very young children. And the temptation is the same. The temptation is to think, you know, I'm so busy now with all these questions, all these things in my life. I'm going to wait to serve God. I have so many things going on right now, so many unanswered questions. I'm going to wait to serve God and love God and pour myself into service for him. I'm going to wait until I got these questions answered in my life. Then I'm going to serve him. Then I'm going to give myself to him. And the problem with that is that, you know, you're never going to have a time in your life when everything is going to be figured out. It's never going to happen. You know, if you ask any person who is married, has young children, has grown children, what you'll find is that in every station of life, you're going to have questions. There's never going to be a time when everything's going to be figured out. There's never going to be a time when everything in your life is just right, and now you can serve God. Now you can sacrifice and give to the city. There's never going to be a time like that. It's a fictitious idea. But secondly, if you're always thinking about later, you're going to miss out on right now. If you're always thinking about waiting to live fully and wholly for God, it's going to rob you of the present, of presently living for God. One pastor said it like this. One pastor said that God always says today, while the devil is always going to try to convince you to live for him tomorrow. God's always going to say, today, I want you to serve me and love me. The devil's always going to say, just wait up on that. Wait up on that. Make sure all these, the T's are crossed and the I's are dotted. Make sure that all the questions in your life are first settled. And then tomorrow, then do that. But the problem with that is that often that tomorrow never comes. It's never fully resolved. And when you finally get there, your heart's not right. Listen to this word in Hebrews 3:15. This is what God says. Today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. And the word of God is always says, today, if you hear God's voice, today is the time to live for God. Because if you don't listen to God today, Hebrews says, your heart's going to get hard. Every time you reject God, your heart gets hard. And there's going to be a point in time when your heart is so hard from kicking the can down the road, tomorrow, the next week, the next year, years from now, that one day you might not hear the voice of God again. I was reading this article about this interview of a journalist. He says he's not a Christian, didn't grow up a Christian or in the church, but he says he was traveling through Italy and he happened upon a cathedral and there was a mass going on. And he thought, you know, this is interesting. Never been to something like this. So he sat down and he was right in the middle of that service when he felt the presence of God in his life. He says, I've never felt anything like that. I felt the presence of God and I felt this light and this desire, this feeling of God wanting to know me. And he says that he, in one moment, decided to just reject that and turn away from that. And he says that he's never experienced that moment again. He's never experienced that moment again. And he might have thought, you know, well, this is interesting. Maybe I'll just reject this right now, but maybe I'll get back to it. Maybe this will happen again and my heart will be more open. And the danger, as Hebrews 3 says, is that today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. The only time that you have to live for God is right now. Right now. This is the only day to live for God. What God was saying to his people is the time for you to live for me is not later, not some later moment down the road when everything is right. But he says to his people, I want you to flourish right now. Right now is a day to hear his voice. Right now is a day to listen to God and live for him. Right now is that time. The second idea is this. God says to his people, not just later, but now. And secondly, not just over there, but right here. Not just over there, but right here. The exiles, the way they thought of it was, you know, we're in this foreign land. We're in the presence of our enemies. And the idea was, if God was not taking them back, the mentality that they had was, well, let's just lock arms. Let's just grit this thing out. Let's just wait for God to conquer the Babylonians, and then we can get on home. We can get on home. And that's when God's blessings will flow. But God had something very different in mind for them. And this is what he says in verse 7, which would be stunning to them. In verse 7, he says, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray for the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. God says, I don't want you to just survive. I want you to thrive. I don't want you to just have this mentality, this bunker mentality of living for yourself. I want you to go into this Babylonian city, and I want you to seek its welfare. I want you to seek its peace. The word for welfare, the ESV translates it welfare. That word is the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom means peace. It means the absence of warfare. It means the presence of spiritual and emotional flourishing. It means people living together in joyful community. It means the end of racism. It means the end of violence. It means your relationships are together. It meant the flourishing of life. It meant people being connected to God. And what God says to his people is, I want you to not just live for yourself and huddle into this community, but I want you to go into the city and seek its peace. Seek its peace, the peace of the city. He says that in their welfare, the city's welfare, you will find your welfare. That your peace and the city's peace are intertwined. And you are to see yourself as part of the city. And the application for us this morning is the same, is that the idea is that God is not just leading us there, but here. The mentality for the Israelites were, when I get back there, get back home, it'll be all right. But God says, no, I want you to seek the peace right where you are, right in the midst of that darkness, right in the midst of this enemy territory. I want you to seek the flourishing of the city. And so many times in our life, we find ourselves in difficult relationships with people that are really hard. We might be in a workplace that we don't really love. There's a lot of dysfunction there. There's a lot of backstabbing. We might be in a city where we feel like things are very violent, where things are, there's poverty, there's homelessness, there's difficult things going on. And the mentality, the easy attitude to have in the midst of those things is like, let me just leave this place. This place is messed up. This job, this relationship is messed up. This city, let me just escape all of it. And let me go to a place that's just easier. And that's an understandable attitude to have. But one thing that God says to his people here is, I don't want you to just leave that place for a better place. But in midst of that difficult place, I want you to seek the peace of the city. Instead of saying, God, just take me away from this difficult relationship, this difficult environment, pray to God, God, let me in this midst of darkness be a light. Let me in midst of this difficult thing be a bringer, be a peacemaker. But God, like Esther says to the king in this book of Esther, in midst of that conflict, maybe I am here for such a time like this. Maybe I'm in this place, this difficult place, just for this reason, that I could be a light here. Whenever you find yourself there, think about that. That's really the vision of our church. You know, like a year ago, I was in the church office. Our church office is located on Spring Street. And I was in my office doing some work, and I heard a scream, like this distinct scream of a female, that it seemed like she was being hurt. And I got out of my office. I was like looking all around, trying to figure out, where is this scream coming from? Went to the bathroom, like went upstairs, went downstairs. I called the front desk. I was like, hey, you got to send some security here. Something's happening. And later on that day, I heard news that there was a woman assaulted in our building. You know, and I couldn't figure it out. I couldn't get there in time to prevent it, to stop it. You know, I have my kids visit the church office a lot. You know, we go there. And I realized that Spring Street, if you've been around downtown, it's getting increasingly more violent. And the mentality at that moment for me, in midst of all of that difficult thing, was to think, like, first, maybe we should just move out of this building. Maybe we should just get out of this part of the city. And maybe it's not safe. The whole building went through this whole security protocol now. And I realized that, you know, this is the reason why we're here. You know, we're here in this part of the city where it's difficult so that we could be a light, so that we can bring peace. You know, we are not called to go to the easiest place where everything is nice and beautiful and peaceful. That place doesn't really need a church. You know, the place that needs a church and a light is the darkness. It's places where it's very hard. You know, I lead a seekers group. Those of you who are new to City Light, I lead a seekers group called Beer and God. It's the most unconventional Bible study ever. And it's a seekers group. And this last year, we reset every year. This last year, I met a group of people. And we always joke around that we're like a college catalog, because we're like white, black, Hispanic, Asian. We're like all different kind of races for all different kind of places. And at the start of the group this last year, I told them, we're doing a Bible study, and I told them, you know, the Bible is not about what you should do for God first, but the Bible is about the idea that Jesus has come to obey all the rules for you. Bible's not about us, what we should do, but about God and what he has done. I said, for how many of you is that a kind of news? You never heard that before. All of them raised their hands. They're like, this is new to me. I've never heard that. Never heard about this idea. And at the end of this last year, the group really came together. It was like a family. This last month was the last week, and I said, we're going to take a 2-month break. They're like, no, we don't want to take a break. We want to keep meeting. I was like, no, I have to take a break. For real. I need some time off. I'm like a minister. I can't do this every week. But they were like, hey, when are we going to get back together? We need this time. We need each other. We need this word of God in our lives. It's a beautiful thing. And I realized that's why I'm here. Why has God brought you to the city of Los Angeles? He could have brought you anywhere. Why has God brought you to a church in downtown Los Angeles? Why has God put you in relationships that are hard? You might have hard relationships with people who are difficult to work with, difficult to walk with. Why has God brought you through difficult things? Would you see this morning that God often, he brings you through those difficult things, not so that you can escape it, but that you could seek to be a peacemaker in the midst of it. You know, there might be a time for you to leave. You know, God's people, they eventually left Babylon. It doesn't mean you have to stay in a certain circumstance forever. But the idea is that God often, he brings you into those difficult moments as a light. That's the name of our church, City Light Church, to be in midst of that darkness, to be in midst of that violence, to be in midst of that despair, to bring hope, to bring peace, to bring shalom. Well, here's the final point. God says to his people, and not just later, now, not just over there when I finally get there, but right here in the midst of the darkness. Finally, he says to them, my plans for you, they're way greater than any plans you have for yourself. You know, when you think about the exiles, they were thinking, man, we just got to get out of here. Finally got to get home. Finally, God kind of, they wonder, they're kind of asking the prophet and asking God, when are we going to go? So Jeremiah actually gives them a word. This is what he says in verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. God says he's going to bring them back home. But the news is both bad news and good news. The good news is that they're eventually going to get home. That's good. They're eventually going to go back. He gives them a time. The bad news is it's 70 years. Imagine if God gave you a promise like 70 years from now, you're going to go back home. That's not like the greatest news. 70 years is a lifetime. Some scholars say that the number 7 is a number of completeness. So 70 is just a long period of time. It's not even 70 years. It's a long period of time is going to elapse. And then I'm eventually going to bring you back home. You know, their thought was probably, we're just here for like 7 years maybe. That's the max. God says, I'm going to have you here 70 years. And their heads must have dropped with that news. But that's why God gives them this promise. This is the final promise in verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me. And I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your hearts. God says to his people, you know, I have plans for you. It's not for evil, it's to prosper you. My plans for you is to give you this living hope. You know, the reason why God had them in Babylon was to purify them, to discipline them. When they're in Jerusalem, just doing their own thing, they felt entitled. They forgot God. They pursued riches. And God was bringing them to Babylon to humble them. He's bringing them to Babylon so that, he says at the end of the verse, you finally realize that I'm all you have and all you need. And one day, out of that discipline, out of that furnace, you're going to finally seek me with all your heart. You're going to cry out to me, and I'm going to hear you. I'm going to bring you back to this place. God says, my plans, they're different than your plans, but they're much greater than your plans. What was God's plan? God's plan was to sanctify his people. God's people, the whole end of the Old Testament is about God's people. They do finally get back. The whole book of Ezra is about God's people coming back, rebuilding the temple. But the idea is that God's plan for them was not just political and physical. God was setting them up. God's people were being set up for a Messiah to come into the world. His name would be Jesus. But again, Jesus would be not the king that they were looking for. They thought that there would be a Messiah who would come, who would be a political conqueror, who would kick out the Romans. They'd build their empire here on earth. But God says, no, my plans are way greater than that. Jesus would come not as a political king, but as a suffering servant. He would come to serve. He'd come to lay down his life. He'd come to take the curse of his people so that we could be reconciled to God. He'd come to bring heaven down to earth, to bring a spiritual kingdom, not just for one nation, but for all nations. God's plan for them would be much greater than any plans they had for themselves. Jesus didn't come to bring them earthly riches, but new life. Jesus would come not just for their nation. Think about if these plans of the exiles were put in place. The idea was that they thought it was just about their Jewish nation and Jerusalem. That's it. But God says, no, my plans, they're way beyond that. My plans is to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth, that you would be a catalyst for transformation that is global, so that right now people in Uganda, people in Vietnam, people in Cambodia, people all over the earth today are praising the name of Jesus together. And the plans, think about the exile's plan. The exile's plan was like, I just want to get home to Jerusalem, have a nice family, nice Jewish family, you know, open up a shop, give my children in marriage, and just have Jerusalem back on the map again. That was their plan. God's like, no, my plans for you is way greater than that. My plan is to bring heaven down. My plan is to bring the shalom of God, people to be reconciled to their Creator. My plan is to forgive sins, heal, to kick hell out of this earth, so that all the nations would come to praise the name of our King. That's my plan. It's way greater than your plans. And as we close, think about your life. What are your plans for your own life? What are you thinking about? And God says to you this morning, my plans, well, they're way greater than your plans. Would you lay down your own plans? And would you look at the kingdom of God? God is preparing you for not just here, but for eternity. Not just for you, but for the whole kingdom of God. God says to you this morning, it's just, I don't want you to just think about the future. I want you to live for me right now. I don't want you to think of, man, if I just get there over there, it's going to be better. He says, I want you to flourish right here. I want you to lay down your own plans for your life and to look up to see the kingdom of God. This is the final word I want to end with, Matthew 6. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Father God, we give you thanks this morning as we come into your presence. Many of us came into this room filled with doubt and worry and fear. Many of us have lingering questions that we really seek answers to. I pray, God, in your time, you would provide that. But I pray that this morning, you would give us a new vision that is centered on you. A new vision that doesn't have to do with a distant future, but about us right now, submitting, hearing your voice, and flourishing right here. Pray for all the difficult things that we are experiencing in our present time. Pray that we would not seek to escape them, but that we would be instruments of grace, that we'd be peacemakers. Pray that we would help submit our plans to your plans, our desires to your desires, that we would seek the kingdom and all of its righteousness. And Father, help us not to forget the promises that when we do that, you promise that all those things will be added unto us, even the things of this earth. So we give this time to you. We give our hearts to you. Pray that you'd bless it in Jesus' name. Amen.